grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, you are the tree of life, offering shelter to all the world. Graft us into yourself and nurture our growth, that we may bear your truth and love to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Be seated.
The first reading is from 1 Samuel. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Samuel hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then they came. He looked upon Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed one is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called upon Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 20 responsively. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. May the Lord remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice.
Grant you your heart's desire and prosper all your plans.
We will shout for joy at your victory and unfurl our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests.
Now I know that the Lord will give victory to the anointed one. God will answer out of the holy heaven, giving victory with his strong right hand.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we rely on the name of the Lord our God.
May collapse and fall down, but we will rise and stand upright.
O Lord, give victory to the King, and answer us when we call.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 2 Corinthians. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we tried to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope that you are also well known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in an outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed itself would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Do you know the difference between a fable and an allegory and a parable? Now, that might not sound like such an important thing to know, but it is important for us to understand what Jesus is talking about, because he says that, Mark tells us, that Jesus would not speak to them except in parables. So a fable is primarily didactic. It's a shrewd story that's meant to teach a lesson, to have us learn a life lesson. An allegory wants us to figure things out. It's like a coded message for us to decipher. For example, in the story that we just heard, is God the farmer, or am I the farmer? The one sowing the seeds. Or maybe Jesus is the one sowing the seed. Well, then what does the seed represent? Sometimes there are those kinds of stories in the Bible, but it's not really a puzzle for us to put together. So there's different kinds of stories. There's fables, there's allegories, and then there's parables. Mark said Jesus spoke in parables, not morality tales or pearls of wisdom that could end up as a meme on your social media. No, he told them parables. And a parable has a different purpose. It's intended to be disruptive. It's intended to take what you thought you knew and turn it upside down. It's more than just to teach you something. A parable confronts you with a surprising truth. And more often than not, that truth disturbs us. Parables teach us in a different way than fables and allegories. When you have a truth that you want to share that's difficult to understand, difficult to believe, it's best to use a parable. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus describes the kingdom of God in parables because he knows that this truth is hard to understand. The kingdom of God is not what the hearers expected. And it was not something that they could grasp all at once. And neither can we. We have a hard time understanding what the kingdom of God is as well. So Jesus explains it to us in parables. Eugene Peterson, who is a contemporary theologian, calls parables narrative time bombs. You hear the parable. Tick, tick. You wonder about it. Tick, tick. You think you got it. Tick, tick. You walk away later that day, or maybe days later. Tick, tick. And all of a sudden, what Jesus meant to convey, boom. But it's not what you thought. It's all turned upside down. That narrative time bomb that you think you understand right at the beginning slowly and surely disrupts. The word parable is made up of two Greek words, para, meaning beside, and balin, which means to throw. So a parable, then, is throwing one thing next to another, throwing the vision of God's kingdom next to the world, the vision of the world, and then seeing what happens, looking at the comparisons of the two. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we really need to think about it. How is that like that? But always, the truths of parables are challenging and are stretching for us so that we can see the light of God's promise in that parable. Jesus gives us two parables today. But we really should be careful. Jesus' parables are so explosive that we might give in to the temptation to tamp it down, to tame it, or diffuse it. That, sure, I know what the kingdom of God is. It's like a seed. Easy to understand. But Jesus speaks in ticking time bombs. The first parable that we heard this morning about the farmer who's planting the seed might be about the nature of faith and the need to be ready to bring in the harvest. Or it might be about our complete inability to control the coming kingdom. Our inability to dictate whether we or others might believe it or not. That possibility makes me uncomfortable because I would rather be in control. You probably never noticed that. It makes me uncomfortable because it leaves me vulnerable. To hear this parable in truth tells us who is in control. To hear this parable that Jesus tells about that seed being planted and then it grows and the farmer doesn't know how it grows, it just grows. It tells us the truth about who's in control. And it's a little hint, it's not me and it's not you either. The parable teaches us that the kingdom of God, faith in our hearts, is a lot more like falling in love than making a decision. Faith, like love, is something that comes from the outside and grabs a hold of you without you having to decide about it. Did you see the love poured out for baby Silas this morning. He's gone now. He decided to... Oh, there he is, waving at me. He heard me talking about him. So what has Silas done to gain this love and attention? He hasn't done anything. Has he decided to receive that love? He doesn't even have to make a decision. Love is just poured out totally and absolutely, whether he wants it or not. Love is just there. That's love. That's the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we hear that phrase, kingdom of God, we think of it as some fixed place. But the kingdom of God is much more dynamic and active, describing something more qualitative than locational. When we see the world as God does, when we act toward each other as God would have us act, there's the kingdom. That's living in God's kingdom. When we see the world as God does and act toward each other as God would have us act, that's the kingdom of God. That means that we can experience and be the kingdom here and now, even though we recognize that we fall short of God's vision. And that we know that God's activity, God's kingdom, is not yet fully present among us. That's an interesting and I find exciting dimension of the kingdom of God. It's now, and yet it's not yet. I like that action, that present kingdom of God, and yet it's not in its fullness. As the seed grows without our efforts, so will God bring about the kingdom of God. It's not up to us. We can't make it happen. We can't prevent it. God is responsible for bringing about the kingdom of God. And that's the promise. God's kingdom is for everyone, even those who look or behave or think differently than you do. We can't bring God's kingdom of grace and abundant love and redemption, but neither can we control it or tame it or diffuse it. And we definitely can't stop it. God is in control. God's got this. Not us. The second parable about the mustard seed also tells us a truth. It might be about how God can grow small things into big things, but that sounds more like a fable, more like a life lesson. This parable might rather be about how the kingdom is always interrupting and taking over our lives, sometimes even against our better judgment. Think about mustard. That plant that Jesus refers to in this parable. It's not like marigolds that you might plant in your garden for a bit of color. Although mustard is a rather attractive plant, it's really an invasive weed. You would never intentionally plant mustard in the middle of your garden because it would take over. It's like kudzu in the South, if you've ever seen that it grows on anything and it grows on everything. Kudzu is called the plant that ate the South. It was introduced on purpose, but it has taken over and there is no way to eradicate it. Mustard is like that. It just takes over. Maybe that's why Jesus used the image of a mustard seed. Not so much that it's the smallest seed, because we know that it's not. Orchid seeds are much smaller than a mustard seed. But Jesus uses that. Maybe he's telling kind of a joke, getting people's attention, because he says, the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and those farmers are going, not really. And then he said, and it grows up to be the greatest of all shrubs. That's kind of like an oxymoron, isn't it? The greatest shrub. It's like jumbo shrimp. It's a oxymoron. But rather, Jesus uses this image to talk about the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God came with packaging, it would have to have a warning sticker on it. Take care. This is invasive. Use cautiously in application. But the truth is, the kingdom doesn't come with packaging and warning labels. The kingdom of God is a new reality that invades, that turns everything upside down, and at the last replaces the old reality with a new. It's a word of promise. The kingdom of God gives us hope and expectation. Such a word of promise that people just have to share that news, that people just leave behind their old ways and live into kingdom lives. The kingdom of God may sound dangerous because you don't know where it's going to take you. You don't know what you will do when the kingdom of God gets a hold of you. Let me give you the definition that I used earlier. The kingdom of God is seeing the world as God does, and acting toward others as God would have us act. These parables are narrative time bombs, but don't fear. If you're struggling, if you feel rejected or passed over, if you wonder, if you have worries, if you're experiencing loss, take heart. These parables are for you. These parables are amazing good news because Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God comes on its own and it is for us. When things are going well, we can take delight in that we are more aligned with God's will, with God's ways. And when life is hard, or when we fail or fall short of our hopes and dreams, we can take heart in the promise that God is still at work and God has not given up on us. God has not given up on the world. God turns everything upside down. Everything that the world has taught us, everything the world says is fair and right, Jesus turns it upside down and brings the kingdom the way that God sees the world, creates a new and open future for us. We don't have to be dictated to by the world. This might sound like a dangerous thing for us, for those of us especially who believe we have to be in control, for those who believe that we can earn our way into God's kingdom, for those of us who believe that we have to be perfect, or at least on the fast track to perfect. This is good news because it turns that upside down. This tells us, these parables tell us, that it's God's surprising grace and promise is for us. In this upside down kingdom of God's love, we aren't in control. We can't earn our way. We can't decide our way into God's love. All of us. The perfect and the not so perfect. The good and the messed up. All of us, all any of us can do is to fall backwards into God's merciful arms. All we can do is say yes to God's all-inclusive love for us and for all God's children, and then go out with that promise of God's kingdom ringing in our ears, that we are in God's kingdom, trying to see the world as God sees the world and acting toward others as God would have us act. Amen.